I Will Wake the Dawn with Praises is one of my favorite songs. I really appreciate Matt leading it. I think it's got an absolutely wonderful, wonderful message and really encourages us to worship God with everything that we have. What a wonderful song to sing before a proclamation of God's Word. It is very good to see everyone out this evening. I want to join with Brother Gary in welcoming everybody, especially those who are visiting. We are very, very glad that you're here and hope that you come back at every opportunity that you have. I want to start tonight by asking you to open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 14. And while we are going to be reading all 9 verses here at the beginning of this chapter, we're going to start the sermon by just reading 1. John chapter 14 and verse 9 is where we want to begin. Jesus is talking to Philip in this verse, and this is what he says. "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That statement from Jesus was addressed to Philip, but I think it's safe to assume that Philip simply gave expression to what they were all thinking. And though he spoke to Philip, he was talking, of course, to all of them. Our Lord's apostles, even there towards the very end, had some very faulty views on a few things. We talked a little bit about this in the sermon this morning. But here towards the very end, they still struggle to understand the nature of Jesus Christ, who He was, what He was seeking to do. They still struggle to understand the relationship He bore to God the Father. Now, we're going to have more to say about this verse. But before we do that, I think it would be a good idea to consider the things that led to our Lord's statements in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. How long has it been since you read John chapter 14 through John chapter 17? What a wonderful section of Scripture. It's really our Lord's farewell address to His apostles. And in that section of Scripture, we see some of the most heartwarming statements made not just by Jesus, but made by anyone in the Scriptures. And in John chapter 14 through chapter 17, we're able to see the depth of love, compassion, concern Jesus bore towards those men that He had chosen. But before we get to John chapter 14, we have to go through John chapter 13. And in chapter 13, particularly towards the end of that chapter, Jesus said some things to His apostles that absolutely devastated them, put them in a really bad place. The first thing is in verses 21 through 30. Open your Bible there, if you will. And if you happen to have a ribbon in your Bible, go ahead and mark it there at chapter 14, and then just turn your Bible back one chapter. John 13, beginning in verses 21 through 30. The passage says, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus said to them, One of you is going to betray me. They were confused upon hearing that. And they were frightened upon hearing that. Is it going to be me? Am I the one who's going to betray Jesus? But Jesus wasn't done. Look down at verses 36 through 38, the end of this chapter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." We're not talking about some Johnny-come-lately sort of disciple here. This is Peter. This is the rock. And he, the most dedicated, the most sincere of all the disciples seemingly, he was going to deny that he even knew who Jesus was. Now, I want you to think about this. Our Lord's time was rapidly drawing to a close. The words of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, and really John chapter 14 through chapter 17, came from Jesus as a result of the way his apostles were feeling. A result of the depression, the sorrow, the misery they were sinking into. And it was because of things Jesus had said to them. They still held very faulty views of the kingdom Jesus was going to establish. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. You may recall after our Lord's crucifixion on the day of His resurrection, the third day, you had the two disciples, they were marching or traveling on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came up to them. And he joined them and he said, "What's going on here? And, you know, why are you so upset?" And they went on to talk about Jesus and they said, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one. Surely death could not have been part of the plan. He was going to establish a kingdom, an earthly one. He was going to overthrow Rome." That's what they thought. And so this visit to Jerusalem here at the end, this should have been triumphant. This should have been Jesus defeating his enemies in a very visible way and establishing that kingdom. But he's not speaking of triumph. His words are gloomy, depressing. And it was really starting to get to them. And he said, "One of you guys, the 12, in here with me. We've worked so closely. I've taught you the best that I can in the time available. One of you, you're going to betray me to my enemies." They knew who his enemies were. They were many and they were strong. I mean, we know that the majority of the influential, outspoken Jews opposed Jesus Christ. They were not on his side. And even though they had seen the miracles, they wanted to kill him. And Jesus said, "One of you will give me to them." Brethren, how would you have felt if you were in that upper room and you heard Jesus say that? And then you saw Peter stand up and he said, "I will die with you. If you're going to the grave, I'm going to the grave right next to you." And Jesus said, "In just a few hours, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not once, not twice, three times." These men were sinking into a depression. There was a dark cloud forming over them, and Jesus knew it. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be uplifted, and they needed it very quickly. Because in just a short time, they were going to see the man they loved so much arrested, slandered, spat upon, beaten. humiliated, mocked, and hung on a cross. They were going to see their faulty concept of the kingdom die with Jesus. They needed to be comforted. They needed to be prepared for what was just about to happen. And Jesus gave them what they needed. And at the same time, as He always did, He taught them in the process. He did not just seek to comfort, He sought to correct. To get them ready, not just emotionally, but to get them ready spiritually for what was just about to come. And it came not a moment too soon for them, didn't it? These men were fading, and they were fading fast. We've all been there. We've all been there, haven't we? When depression, sorrow, misery enters into our lives, loss of a family member, a loss of a loved one, sickness to a family member, sickness to a loved one. Or maybe we just find ourselves going through one of those months or even maybe one of those years where everything seems to be against us. And life's just not going well. And we are getting down in the muck and the mire. And we got a cloud over our heads. And we need to be encouraged. We need something to pull us out of that. Jesus offered a cure-all so long ago to those men. And what He said to them, though it would not remove the pain they were going to experience, and though it did not erase the sorrow just like that, the words He spoke to them sat on their heart, and they remembered it. And as time passed, they were encouraged tremendously. I want to tell you what Jesus said to them, He says to us. And what encouraged them and brought them back can encourage and bring us back as well. I want you to read with me John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, some of the most encouraging and uplifting passages in all of the Bible. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Peter has just been told, there in front of all of them, you're going to deny me three times. Imagine how they're looking at one another. And then Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, we've already discussed the things that were leading to their depression, that were leading to their difficulties, their hopelessness, their sense of dread. Events were conspiring against them. Difficulties were piling up upon them, and they were sinking. Of all the things that Jesus could have said to them at that moment, of all the places He could have started, He started with this: just believe. Just trust. Just have faith. Yes, things are going to be very difficult. You're going to see me die. One of you is going to help to facilitate it because you're going to betray me. But let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He starts off with belief. He starts off with trust. Look over at John 17 and verse 23. John 17 and verse 23. Jesus said, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. You know what? I don't know why a lot of things happen in this world. I mean, when tragedy strikes, we often say that God is not the cause. God controls the world. He doesn't necessarily cause the things that occur. And that's true. But if there's somebody who falls off a bike or something right in front of a car, and I have the opportunity to walk over there and pick them up and pull them out of the way, but I choose not to, I didn't cause the accident, but I could have stopped it, right? I could have stopped it. I don't know why God chooses sometimes not to step in. I don't know. And when tragedies occur, I know what God says that can do for one's faith as one draws closer to Him. But I've also seen people go further away. I don't know why God allows things that He allows, but I do know this. God is the controller of all things. He is the creator of all things. And He loves me. And He has the power to make all things work together for good to those who love Him. He told me that. And He told you that. And I believe Him. Do you? I believe Him. Jesus looked at those men who were floundering in misery, sorrow, depression. And He said, believe. Trust me. Trust my Father. Just believe. You see, those apostles, they had made their home with Jesus Christ while He was there and going about His ministry, and they were traveling with Him. And when He was gone, they were essentially going to become homeless. They were going to become orphans. But they were not going to be left homeless, and they were not going to be orphans for very long. The Lord was leaving them so that He could prepare something much better for them. An eternal dwelling place, where they would be with Him forever. He was going to prepare them a place in heaven. You know, it goes without saying, but it is so wonderful that it's always worth saying. Heaven is so vast and has so many rooms or mansions, as some translations say. There will be room enough for every faithful saint who has ever lived. But we can make that more personal. There is a place in heaven right now for Adam Littmer. There is. There is a place reserved in heaven. There's a room for me. For Jamie Powell, Matt, Ralph, Adam, Gary. And that's the way we got to think about it. There is a place reserved specifically for me if I am faithful. And that means the God of heaven, the God who created all things, He's thinking about me. He cares about me. He wants to bring me home. Why? Because He loves me. Why does He love me? I don't know. I don't know. But I know He does. And he has reserved a place in heaven for me. And Jesus Christ went to the cross in my place because of me to open a door that otherwise would have been sealed shut forever. The door to heaven. Jesus opened that. And in opening it, he prepared a place. Think about it. There is a place for you. Specifically for you, reserved in heaven. How awesome is our God? By stating that He was going away and they knew the way that He was going and they knew where He was going, Jesus intentionally opened the door for a question. A question that He knew was going to be asked and was asked by Thomas. Turn your Bibles back to John 14. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. Jesus said in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas was simply voicing what all of the others were thinking. He simply gave voice to all of their thoughts. Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you." But Thomas didn't understand that. He didn't understand this going to, what is He going to build rooms for us? Well, what is He talking about? He's got to go away. And why does He have to leave us to do it? You know, a lot of times, brethren, when we talk about this, and specifically verses 1 through 3, we kind of conclude that Jesus was saying, "I have to go to heaven to prepare a place for you." That's not where He went to prepare a place for us. He went to the cross. That's where He prepared the place. That's where He opened up the door to redemption. So He's saying to Thomas, and Thomas wasn't getting it, and the others weren't either, "I am going to a horrible, horrific death. And I'm doing it for one reason. I want to prepare room for you in my Father's house." But Thomas was doing what man has had trouble with for a long time. He was trying to fathom the Lord's plans on the basis of human reasoning. Human thought. He was looking at this from a fleshly perspective rather than a spiritual one. Instead of walking by faith, he was walking by sight. And he has a lot of successors in the religious world today, doesn't he? Turn your Bibles back to John 14. Let's read verses 6 and 7. John 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." What an emphatic statement from Jesus in John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me." You know, sometimes, unintentionally, we actually limit what Jesus said there. Because often when we talk about it, we'll say Jesus explained how to get to the Father. He taught us what to do to reach the Father. And brethren, that's absolutely true. But Jesus did a whole lot more than that. And He said a whole lot more than that. In John 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way." Me, in myself, in my body, which is the church, that is the way to get to the Father. And it's the only way. Sometimes today people will talk about Jesus and they'll say that He's a prophet. And He is, prophet, priest, and king. But they'll say he's a prophet along with many other prophets. And Jesus, he set forth a way to the Father. He set forth a way to heaven. And they think that they're giving him a compliment. And in their own mind, they are giving him a compliment. But they are selling him extraordinarily short. And it's an insult. He did not come to prepare a way. And he did not come to be a way to the Father. He came to be the way, the one and only. I said it a moment ago, I'll say it again. The gates of heaven were sealed shut. They could not be opened to us unless Jesus Christ opened them. And that's exactly what he did. Heaven is open because Jesus opened it. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. John chapter 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? How vague their conception of who Jesus Christ really was. How vague it was even there at the very end. As often as Jesus had told them, they were just failing to see it. They could not recognize it. I don't know if it was a case of they would not recognize it or if they really just could not grasp it at that point. The relationship he bore with his Father. But they were seeing the Father manifested every single day and being with Jesus Christ. But that's not what they wanted, is it? That wasn't what they wanted. They wanted something more than that. They wanted what Moses requested. Back in Exodus chapter 33, they wanted a face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball meeting with God the Father, where they could put their eyes not on Jesus, but they could put their eyes on God the Father. That is not strange to people today. Because I have heard many times, and you might have as well, if I could just see God, I'd believe. If I could just see Him, just put my eyeballs on Him, I would believe it all. That's all that I would need. And to them Jesus answers, "Have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me." You know, if it were possible, and it's not, but if it were possible for human eyes in their physical nature, if it were possible for them to view God the Father, it would tell us nothing of His character, nothing of His attributes. Just looking at Him, it wouldn't give us anything in explanation of what and who He is. To know the Father, I mean to really know Him, it is essential to see Him in the revelation made known to the world by Jesus Christ. And because each of them, the Father and the Son, possess divinity to equal measure, Jesus really could say, in all honesty, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Look at your Bible. Here's the Father. Here's the Father. You know, we talk sometimes about the people that we would most like to meet. Some say, I'd like to meet the current president or one of the other presidents. I'd like to meet a great figure from history. Now, personally, I would have liked to have met Nelson Mandela. Talk about things like that quite a bit. Folks we would love to have met. We carry around with us in this book, and when we can't carry the big book around, we can have it on our smartphones, on our tablets. We carry around God the Father. I can't get in to see the president, but I can get in to see the one who lets him rule whenever I want to. When I observe the conduct of Jesus Christ, when I listen to the words that he speaks, I am observing the Father. That is an awesome, awesome thought. We read our biographies, don't we? Those who have written biographies on Mandela, they're going to see their works now just skyrocket now that he's recently passed. I know my father, one of his favorite genres of reading is biographies. He's got many of them, reading them all the time. I like them very much as well. We've got a biography of Jesus Christ in four books that takes us so much less time to read than those thousand-page biographies that we read and get from the library. But I want to tell you something. They contain so much more than those other books do. They show us the Father. And we can look at Him. We can observe Him whenever we want. So I want to ask a question. If Jesus were here right now, and if He were to look at us, would He say, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Friends, there's no excuse for not knowing God. He's right there. Learn about Him every day. Talk to Him every day. And you'll find yourself growing closer to Him every day. It could be that there are some here tonight who aren't Christian. If that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Do you want to know the Father? You've got to get to know the Son. Do it now. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, you've taken that first step, but don't stop there. It's only a step. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean. We have everything prepared back here behind the screen. You can become a Christian, and you can do it tonight. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.